Congregation, have you ever held a fake or counterfeit bill in your hands? The likelihood is that at some time in your life, you have had a counterfeit bill and never knew the difference because they looked so much alike. I remember when I lived in Canada once, I was in a store and the merchant said to me, "Do you know the difference between a real bill and a counterfeit bill?" And he showed me two bills. He said, "Which one do you think is real? And which one do you think is fake?" And I looked. I couldn't see the difference. Then he said to me, "Now, let's hold them up to the light." Then I could see a subtle difference between one bill. There was a subtle difference that the naked eye could not detect by just looking at it. That's how closely that counterfeit bill resembled the real thing. And we'll never know how much damage is done to our economy because of counterfeit money. The congregation, we know from the Word of God that the greatest counterfeiter there is the Prince of Darkness, because he is the liar from the beginning. And that's why throughout the entire history of God's church, there have always been counterfeit preachers and there have been counterfeit Christians who so much resemble the real servants of God and who so much resemble the real people of God that many times, at least initially, we cannot tell the difference. And counterfeit preachers and counterfeit Christians have always and do pose one of the greatest threats to biblical Christianity. There's nothing that so undermines the cause of Christ. We could say that they are the devil's Trojan horses. Now, boys and girls, I've told you that story once before about the Trojan horse. The Greeks, they just could not conquer the city of Troy. No matter what they tried, they could not get inside of the walls of that city until somebody had a brilliant idea. So what they did, they built this huge wooden horse. And the people in Troy were watching it with great interest. They were wondering, what in the world are they up to? And one morning they woke up, and the Greek soldiers were gone, and there stood this great, majestic wooden horse. So finally, their curiosity got the better of them. They came to look at it, and they said, "You know what? Let's bring this horse into our city." And sure enough, they wheeled it into the city, and they were quite proud of themselves. They thought, "This is quite something. This will be a tourist attraction." Didn't realize that that wooden horse was filled with enemy soldiers. So while they were sleeping, soldiers opened the horse and out they came, and they conquered the city of Troy. So what they could not do from the outside, they did from within. And that's exactly how the devil works. Because the devil knows that, generally speaking, when a man proclaims blatant heresy, denying essential truths, that people quickly recognize such an individual. But Satan knows the best way to corrupt the Church of Jesus Christ, the best way to corrupt the message of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to corrupt the church from within. And that's why the Lord Jesus, as he continues with his conclusion, his solemn, his soul-searching conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, addresses that issue. So let's turn again to Matthew 7 and read verses 15 through 20. 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so Christ, in this passage, talks to us about trees and their fruits, a very simple analogy that we can all understand. And he begins with a serious warning. Beware of false prophets. And that's addressed in verses 15 and 16. And then a searching analogy, because then from that particular situation, he goes and generalizes. He says, even so, in like fashion, even so, every good tree, and so forth. And then, so we have this searching analogy. Analogy that is so crystal clear in its intent. Or an analogy that we can all relate to. But very searching indeed. And thirdly, a sobering conclusion. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So trees and their fruits, a serious warning, a searching analogy, and a sobering conclusion. You know, congregation, as I've said before, what's so striking about chapter 7 is that as Christ comes to the conclusion of that remarkable sermon, is that he concludes that sermon by calling his hearers to self-examination, and he does so in multiple ways. And Christ realized that those who heard his word needed to be confronted with their response to that word. Christ wanted his hearers to know, when you hear my word, you cannot be neutral under the preaching of that word. That word will do one or the other thing in your life. Well, Christ realized that so many to whom he was preaching, they were on their way to hell. And he came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And as I pointed out to you, my beloved, he did not preach the Sermon on the Mount to give us a lesson in morality. But he preached the Sermon on the Mount to get across to the people to whom he preached that they were sinners who needed a Savior. They were a people who had been seriously misled and seriously mistaught. And that's why he ends this sermon in such a searching way. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on this, says, if only preachers today, and that includes me, if only we would learn from the Master, if we only would learn how he preached and how he concluded his sermon. Because what we see all through the sermon, but especially in these final verses, that Christ discriminates. That means he distinguishes. And last week, we began this concluding application by considering the broad and the narrow way. A wide gate and a broad way, and a narrow gate and a narrow way. And Jesus knew, as he stood before that audience, as he preached to them, he knew that so many of his audience were on the broad way. Because we saw last week, that's the way of the majority. That's the way traveled by most men. and that relatively few find that narrow gate. Boys and girls, do you remember? How can we learn about that narrow gate and that narrow way? How can we find out about that? Then I pointed out to you, only where the gospel is preached, only where the word of God is preached, do we find out about this narrow gate and that narrow way that leads to life. And the reason it is so narrow is that by nature, we have no desire to go through that gate. By nature, we don't want to walk on that narrow pathway of biblical godliness and holiness. We don't want to walk upon that pathway where we have to say farewell to sin, where we have to crucify our flesh, a way in which we have to deny ourselves that has no appeal to us by nature whatsoever. That's why by nature we love the broad way. Because on the broad way you can do as you please. On the broad way you can be yourself. On the broad way you can indulge in whatever you want to indulge in. And you are in lots of company when you do on that broad way. And therefore what a privilege it is when God has directed your and my steps and that he has made known to us that there is a narrow gate. The narrow gate of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that so narrow? Because I thought that the way to him is so wide open. Oh, it is. But it's so narrow for sinners because coming to him means that we have to forsake our sin. Trusting in Christ means that we have to acknowledge who we are before God. Trusting in Christ, believing on him, means that we come to him as a naked sinner, stripped of all of our own righteousness. And yet that is the only way. It is only in and through him that we can enter upon that narrow way that leads to life, the only way that leads to life. And why do I, again, spend some time here? Because I must tell you, congregation, I never realized that the rest of chapter 7 is all related to this broad and narrow way analogy of Christ. But what he's doing in all that follows, he is simply unpacking for us exactly what he meant by that broad way and narrow way analogy. And congregation, it's so striking that Christ is saying one of the greatest threats to the preaching of the biblical gospel that sets before us Christ as the only way, the truth and the life, as the door through which we can enter and be reconciled with God, the greatest threat to that gospel and the greatest threat to the preaching of biblical sanctification and holiness is the work of false prophets. And why is that? Because you see, the devil knows how dangerous the faithful preaching of the gospel is to his cause. He knows how faithful preaching of the gospel exposes him for who he really is. The faithful preaching of the word of God unmasks him. And it exposes his lie and his deceit that he foists upon men and women. Oh, the devil knows wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, that God will use that preaching to take men and women who are on the broad way that leads to destruction, and by his grace, he brings them out to that narrow way that leads to life. The devil knows that by the faithful preaching of God's word, he is going to lose many of his subjects. Because if there's anything the devil wants, it's to keep us on that broad way. He doesn't care how he keeps us on that broad way. As long as he keeps us there, Because there's only one thing that the devil wants for you, my friend, and he wants you with him. He wants you in hell. He wants to rob God of the privilege of having sinners believe on him and trust in him. Oh, Satan hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the arch enemy of the prince of darkness, and he wants to rob Christ of his subjects. And that's why the faithful preaching of that narrow gate and that narrow way, it is such a threat to his cause. And that's why throughout history, he has gone out of his way to do something about that. He has gone out of his way to deceive and to mislead people regarding the essential truths of the Word of God. That's why the first thing Jesus does, he sounds the alarm bell. It's a very powerful word, beware. It is as if Christ is saying, having just said that, be on your guard. I'm warning you. Don't be fooled. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. You had better be on your guard. Because out there, you will find spiritual charlatans. Out there, you will find men who pretend to speak in my name. But they are false prophets. So what does Jesus mean by that expression, false prophets? So first of all, let's talk about the word prophet. Now, we tend to think of a prophet as someone who foretells the future. That's the connection in our language that we have made between those two. But that's not what it stands for in Scripture. Granted, prophets would at times foretell the future. But a prophet is simply this, congregation. Let me get this across to you. A prophet is simply a divine spokesman. That's what the word prophet means. A prophet is someone who speaks on God's behalf. A prophet is a divine messenger. A prophet is someone who communicates God's truth, God's ambassador, God's spokesman. That's why Jesus is called the great prophet of righteousness. That's why we refer to the ministry of God's servants as the prophetic ministry of the church. Because our calling as pastors is to be God's spokesman. Our calling is to speak on God's behalf. Our calling is to speak to you in such a way that you ultimately don't hear us, but that you hear God speaking to you by means of the preaching. And Jesus says to his disciples too, because we know, if you read the New Testament carefully, and I'm going to be quoting some passages, it's alarming how very quickly false prophets infiltrated the New Testament church. Many of the epistles were written directly for that reason. When Paul wrote his epistles and Peter and John, they were addressing specific concerns. The gospel was under attack. The gospel was being undermined by false prophets. And the word false here simply means counterfeit prophets. And that's what makes them so dangerous. That's why I began with the example of the two bills, one real and one was counterfeit. The counterfeit bill so closely resembled the original or the good bill that I initially could not tell the difference. And Christ is saying, beware of such men. Beware of such counterfeit preachers. Beware of preachers who will ultimately undermine what I've just told you. Beware of those preachers who end up in subtle ways contradicting what I have taught you about the broad and the narrow way. That's what they do. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, makes this profound observation. He said, that's why those spiritual charlatans, those counterfeit preachers, they park very close to that narrow gate, as close as they can, to try to deceive people in hearing them rather than the voice of Christ. They're like Absalom. You know the story of Absalom? How did he get people to follow him? In a very subtle way. He positioned himself as a judge. He said, you have a problem? Come and see me. You can talk to me. I will exercise judgment. I will settle your disputes. Just come to me. And so rather than people going to David, they came to him. And they followed him. And you know, congregation, what the consequences were. So a false prophet is someone who claims to speak in the name of God. A false teacher. Let me use the word teacher, because that's what Christ is talking about. A false teacher is someone who quotes the Bible, is someone who quotes the creeds, is someone who can boast of theological credentials. And so someone who appears to be a genuine preacher of the gospel. But a person, and that's what Jesus means by false prophet, who instead of being faithful messengers of God's truth, they end up misrepresenting his truth. They end up distorting the biblical gospel. Not so much by contradicting that gospel, but very often by leaving out certain foundational elements of the biblical message. And so it is not so much in what they say, but what they fail to say. And so false teachers, as I said, they challenge the idea that the gate is narrow and that the way is narrow. And so false teachers invariably, and that's why Jesus said, you can ultimately tell who they are by the fruits they produce. So false teachers promote a Christianity that does not demand the crucifixion of the flesh, that does not demand self-denial, that does not demand a wholehearted surrender of our lives to the Word of God. Ultimately, what they promote is a Christianity that allows you to stay on the Broadway. A Christianity where you can have the best of both worlds. Somehow you are deluded into thinking that you are right with God, and yet you can stay on the Broadway. You can live on the Broadway. You can enjoy the Broadway. You can enjoy all the pleasures. You can enjoy everything the Broadway has to offer and be a Christian at the same time. And that's why the teaching of false prophets is so immensely popular. That's why so many Americans are deluded into thinking that even though you live your whole life on the Broadway, that even though you live your whole life running with the majority, that in the end it all comes out in the wash, and that you will end up in heaven after all. The congregation, that's the delusion of this teaching. That's why Satan is behind it all. Because Satan's goal is to use those false teachers, to use them to make the Word of God of none effect. In 2 Peter 2 verse 1, Peter says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. That means what they teach will result in damnation rather than salvation. That's why Jesus says, beware. Be on the lookout. Don't allow yourself to be fooled and to be deceived. That's why, congregation, that's why you and I have to be such diligent students of the Word of God. That's why when Paul came to Berea, they weren't just blown away that he happened to be Paul the Apostle. No, they did their homework. They heard him preach, and they went home, and they opened their Bibles, and they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. And that's what Christ is saying. In order to be able to detect whether someone is a spiritual charlatan, whether he is a counterfeit preacher of the gospel, you have got to know your Bible. You have got to know the truth. You have got to search the Scriptures, lest we be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, as the apostle says. Because you see, our problem is that as sinners, we are inclined towards the lie. That's our sinnership. That's what the devil did in the garden. He came as a counterfeit messenger. He fooled them. And he said, let me tell you what God really meant. You didn't hear it right. Let me tell you what he really meant. What he really meant to say, that if you eat from that tree, you will be like him. He didn't tell you that. That's typical for false prophets. They will say to you, you know, you've always heard it this way. You've always heard it this way. And perhaps you go to a church where they are always talking about sin and repentance and crucifying your flesh. It's not so difficult. I'll show you a better way. A much easier way. A way in which you are not constantly called to self-examination. Let me tell you how it really is. It's not so difficult to be a Christian. It's not so difficult to live the Christian life. And so then Christ tells us three things about those false teachers. And I can see already, congregation, that I'm not going to be able to cover my points, but this is too important. So I will just finish my first point, and we will do the next two points the next time. Next week I'm gone, but the week thereafter. But there are three things that we need to look at about these false teachers. First of all, their demeanor. Because he says they come to you in sheep's clothing. Then we will look at their message. The message of those false teachers, because that's Christ clearly implies that. That's why he refers to them as prophets. And he says, they will be coming in my name. And also we will look at the fruit of those false teachers. Because Christ says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So first of all, the demeanor of those false teachers. They wear sheep's clothing. So boys and girls, just try to picture this for a moment. Just try to picture a wolf. Now, you know, a wolf looks like a wolf. A wolf looks like a big dog. Now, if a wolf would just walk among the sheep would recognize him right away. We would recognize him. We would say, that's a wolf. He doesn't belong there. And we would be alarmed. We would really be concerned about what might happen to the sheep. But now just imagine that a very clever wolf, he takes and he covers himself with the coat of a sheep. He covers himself with sheep's clothing so that he looks like a sheep. Now he can walk among the sheep. And the sheep won't even realize at first that he's not one of them until he finally has made his way into the flock, has earned the trust of the flock, and then he strikes. Then he does what wolves do, and he brings destruction. So what Christ is saying, to use very simple English, is these men, they look like the real deal. They look like the real deal. They sound like the real deal. Because today, we've never had so many resources to which we can turn to hear the exposition of biblical truth. Countless, through the internet now, there are countless opportunities. You can just about hear anybody in the world, anywhere, teach whatever they want. And so there's an incredible smorgasbord of options to listen to. And that's why this warning is even more important today than it has ever been. Because I'm well aware that God also uses that technology. I'm not denouncing the technology. The possibilities are endless. And God is using that technology, our media today, the whole internet world. He's using that to get the gospel to the very corners of the world. There's no doubt about that. But you see, that's the point Jesus makes. But wherever God works, wherever God engages himself, Christ is saying, wherever I send my servants, the devil will raise up his servants. There's a saying in Dutch that when God builds his church, the devil puts his chapel right next to it. That's what Lloyd Jones meant when he said, they position themselves right by that narrow gate and by that narrow way. And they try to make sure that before people embrace that gospel, that they listen to their version of the truth. In Zechariah 13, verse 4, it says, they wear a rough garment to deceive. So boys and girls, in the days of Israel, I think of Elijah, for instance, how could you tell that someone was a prophet? Well, they wore a certain garment. And when people saw a man like that, when he wore a rough garment, they knew that man is a prophet. He is a spokesman of God. It's just like today. We are, in our tradition, we wear certain clothing. I dress differently today than I do during the week because I'm standing here before you as a messenger of divine truth. And so already in the Old Testament, there were phonies, there were con artists. And they would dress like a prophet. They would wear the rough garment of a prophet, thereby deceiving the people. Turn in your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's read verses 14 and 15 where the Apostle Paul addresses that. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And look what Paul says there. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Remember, boys and girls, originally he was an angel, right? He's now a fallen angel. So therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul is saying, since the devil knows how to hide his identity, he did that with Eve, he hid behind the facade of that serpent. If the devil knows how to fool people and to fake us out, he said, his servants will be doing likewise. They will appear as ministers of righteousness. They will look like the real deal. And they will come to you in sheep's clothing. And so they will be often very smooth talkers. Most con artists are, you know. They are very smooth talkers. Psalm 55 talks about the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. 2 Peter 2 verse 2. And many shall fall their pernicious ways. He's talking about those false prophets. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In Romans 16, Paul says this, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Ephesians 4 verse 14, Paul talks about the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. They're like magicians. Magicians, by a sleight of hand, can create an illusion before your eyes. And you have no idea how they did what they did. And such is true for these false teachers. Smooth talkers. That's why they get a hearing. That's why they get a following. It sounds so compelling. So compelling. But ultimately what they are after, that's why Christ calls them wolves. Ultimately, they're not serving Christ, but they're serving themselves. They're not promoting his agenda. Ultimately, they have their own agenda. Ultimately, their goal is their own glory, their own name, their own reputation. And so one commentator puts it this way. Those wolves are the ones who are after the fat and the fleece of the sheep. They are after the fat and the fleece of the sheep. And so some false prophets, also in our country, have become fabulously rich by teaching error. Multitudes have followed them. Some of the great television evangelists of previous decades became multimillionaires until they were exposed to be who they were. But they had succeeded in creating a following. And that's why they speak smoothly. That's why false teachers will not bring a convicting message. That's why false teachers will not call men and women to self-examination. That's why false teachers will not confront sinners with the demands of God's holy law. They will not speak of judgment to come. They will not speak of the future of those who die without Christ. They cover all of that up. They speak smoothly. Their words are smoother than butter. Because what they are after is to enrich themselves, to enlarge their empire, to build these mega churches. And I hasten to add, I'm not suggesting that all mega churches are false churches. I'm not saying that all preachers in mega churches, but it always alarms me when Christ says the people who go through the narrow gate and the narrow way are in the minority. They're not in the majority. Because the majority of people are offended by the biblical gospel. They are offended by the implication of that gospel that we are sinners to the very core of our being and that we stand condemned before God. Offended by the whole notion that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The idea that I need to believe in a crucified Savior and that to believe in that Savior means that we are called to follow that Savior in the pathway, the narrow pathway of godliness and holiness. That's why they avoid all of that. They want a following. They speak smoothly. Their goal is to make people feel good. And so they offer a wide gate and a wide way to salvation. In Proverbs 14 verse 12, Solomon speaks of a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And congregation, I tremble because That's why this is so searching, because ultimately this is about me too. I have to examine myself in the light of God's word. Am I a faithful prophet? Am I a faithful teacher? Is my teaching truly the teaching of Christ? Am I teaching you what he teaches? Am I a true communicator of his word? God only knows how many, as a result of such false teaching, they think they're on the right way, but the end of that way will be death. That's what Jesus said. If you stay on the broad way, destruction comes at the end of that way. And so it is often their message. We looked at their demeanor, their message. It is a message ultimately that is pleasing to the flesh. In Isaiah 30 verse 10 it says, the people would say to the prophet, speak unto us smooth things. We don't want to hear stuff that upsets us. We don't want to hear this constant refrain of having to examine ourselves. We don't like that. Speak unto us smooth things. Ezekiel 13 verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. And so the message of false teachers, it produces a counterfeit faith and a counterfeit Christianity. A faith that resembles in some ways saving faith, and a Christianity that in some ways resembles biblical Christianity. But they are counterfeit, because counterfeit preachers, Christ says, will produce counterfeit fruits. That's the obvious point he makes in this passage. And so those who embrace this false teaching, this teaching that denies the essential truths of the narrow gate and the narrow way, this false teaching that substitutes the biblical teaching of justification by faith alone with another type of justification, that substitutes the biblical teaching of holiness, of following Christ, taking up our cross and denying ourselves, substituting that for a counterfeit form of Christianity. And so people who live under that ministry and who embrace that ministry, they have a false hope and a false assurance. That's why in verses 21 through 23, Christ gives us a preview of the final day of judgment. And that's why Christ is so searching in these final verses. That's why we as ministers of the gospel have to be so searching in our preaching. That's why we too have to call to self-examination. Because my dear friends, what Christ will be teaching us later in this chapter, you and I, we have an appointment before his judgment seat. Your life, my life as a minister, it will end and bring me to the judgment seat of Christ. And then it no longer matters what you think of yourself, or what I think of you, or what I think of myself. When we stand before him, the only thing that matters is what he thinks of us. And you know, he'll tell us. And he knows, because he is the judge. When he said that, he told us, I'm telling you now what's going to happen then. There will be many, many who will say to me, how is this possible? I was told that I was on my way to heaven and you are denying me entrance? How is this possible? I've been a preacher. I have done all kinds of good stuff. I'm running ahead of myself here. And he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You weren't one of mine. There wasn't a real relationship. between you and between me. I'm sending you away. Because even though you pretended to be one of mine, you are a worker of iniquity, and you will perish. And so, false teachers, they have a false demeanor, they have a false message, and false fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That's what Jesus is saying. If you really analyze it scripturally, if you take the time to examine what these men are teaching, you will find out that they are thorns and thistles instead, rather than good fruit. In Revelation 2, verse 2, Christ commends one of the churches in Asia Minor. He said, "Thou hast tried them. You have tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars." That's quite something. You've tested them. You didn't take it for granted. You examined them. You examined their lives. You examined their preaching. And you have found them to be liars. Because you see, the inevitable fruit of false teaching is it produces antinomianism. What does that difficult word mean? So boys and girls, you on a piece of paper, you can write down the word anti and the word nomos, N-O-M-O-S, anti-nomos. Anti is the Greek word for against. Nomos is the word for law. And so people that have no use for God's law, they have no use for God's revealed will. They have been deceived into thinking they don't have to be bothered with the law. They have been led to believe that when you're a Christian, you are free. You're no longer under bondage. You are free to live as you please. That's the lie they have embraced. And so it produces antinomianism. And antinomianism is the opposite of a Christ-like life. It's the opposite of godliness. Godliness is a life whereby the Christian takes Christ seriously and takes his word seriously and seeks to live according to that word. But the antinomian lives as he pleases because he has been lied to into thinking that Christ came to deliver him from the law. Christ didn't come to deliver us from the law. He came to deliver us from the curse and the penalty of the law. So what you see in the long term is that such unbiblical preaching produces unbiblical fruits. And so these false prophets ultimately are not like Christ. And that's why those who sit under their preaching also are not like Christ. Because unrighteous teaching produces unrighteous living. Unscriptural teaching produces unscriptural living. Deceitful preaching results in deceived and deluded lives. And that's why false teachers are murderers of souls. That's what they are. And Satan uses them. Murderers of souls. Ezekiel 22, verse 27, wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, and here it comes, and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. That's what false teachers are after. Gain, reputation, honor, money, popularity. But in the process, they destroy souls. Because those who are under their ministries stay on the broad way. And they live on the broad way. And they merrily travel on the broad way, thinking they're headed for heaven. And they will open their eyes in hell. The damning thing that Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the false prophet, he said, "Hananiah, hear now. Jeremiah 28:15, the Lord has not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." That's it, to trust in a lie. That's why my responsibility and my brother here is unbelievable. That responsibility is so great that we both know that at times it makes you break out in cold sweat when you realize what we are responsible for as we stand before you. And that's why next time we're going to see that Christ then moves on and makes the application to all of us. Because by means of this, he has something to say to all of us. Because ultimately, we are all trees. And in God's sight, we are either bringing forth good fruit or corrupt fruit. And that ultimately proves who we really are. That ultimately proves where our heart really is. So, congregation, we need to wrap this up. It is a loving Savior who addresses this subject. And I have to admit to you, I have never preached on this, and I would not probably select this as my text if I were not compelled by the fact that I have to finish the Sermon on the Mount. So I have to deal with this. So it's a loving Savior who stands before you and who says, beware, I am pleading with you, beware, be on the alert. Don't believe everything you hear. Test it, try it, examine it in the light of the Word of God, whether it really is my Word, whether it teaches you the necessity of entering into that narrow gate and walking upon that narrow pathway of holiness that leads to eternal life. And so he makes the application to all of us, even so. So let's take that home with us. Let's bow our knees and let's say, Lord, search me. Search me and see if there be any evil in us, and lead us in the way everlasting, the narrow way that leads to life. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, in the way of thy sovereign providence, we've had to deal with a passage that probably we normally wouldn't deal with. And yet, so it had to be this morning. We had to listen to this loving and earnest alarm sounded by thee, that precisely where the gospel of the narrow gate and the narrow way is preached, Satan will raise up his false prophets to offer an alternate way. A way that is pleasing to the flesh. A way that ends in death and everlasting perdition. O Lord, grant us as thy servants. O give us the grace we need to be faithful prophets, to be faithful ambassadors of Christ, to be faithful messengers of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that we ourselves may recognize our personal responsibility to be diligent students of thy word, so that we may know with the Bereans what is according to thy word and what is not. And above all, we pray that when the end of our journey comes, that we will be found in Christ, and that we would enter eternal life rather than ending our life on the broad way which leads to destruction. Bless us the remainder of this day. Gather with us in this evening hour. Forgive our sins, even of this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing Psalter 206, all the stanzas. To thee, O God, we render thanks. To thee give thanks sincere. All the stanzas of 206. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.